Ezekiel 16 is where we'll be today, but you might remember last Sunday, Keith had walked us through multiple chapters, chapter 8 through 11, and as we had looked at that this morning, picking up on 16, I want to give a little summary as to how we're getting here to chapter 16 and what are some highlights in these last few chapters that are actually going to help us better understand our passage this morning. Because even in Ezekiel 16, in verse 1, it does say, again, the word of the Lord came to me. So what is this again? God is continuing to speak through Ezekiel, through both this type of like animated prophecy, you know, like Ezekiel like laying on his side, you know, this what seems like this game of judgment charades, more or less, as well as through the spoken word of God to all those who would hear him in Babylon. And so in these chapters 12 through 15, there is Ezekiel digging through or under a wall and bringing baggage out through it as a sort of symbol, telling the people there that so is going to happen to the people there in Jerusalem, bringing their baggage out as they are going to be deported, more and more of them deported. Even the very king, the prince, he calls him Zedekiah, that he comes out, that Ezekiel comes out blindfolded to show that even the prince will not ever see the land again. Even with these words of judgment, the people continue to not believe. And there's a proverb which develops, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. The people think, you know, God isn't too angry with them, that this isn't going to last too long. Every vision just comes to nothing. And Ezekiel then calls out false prophets who have false visions, leading people astray into the wrong way of thinking, who are lying about their divinations. They say there will be peace, but there is no peace. It is not just the people, though, who are sinful, but even the elders, the rulers there in Jerusalem. They have their idols. They are called out specifically by God to repent of their sin. Yet even, he says, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were among them, God still would not relent because of the greatness of their iniquity. They are like a charred vine, which is unprofitable for building. The vine is unhelpful, insufficient, produces disgusting fruit, and then what must be done with it but thrown into the fire? And so that is what leads us up here now to Ezekiel 16, this continual word leading up to our time here, ultimately, of judgment and calling out the people's sin. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? But even as you do so, I'm going to read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 16, and so it's going to take quite a few minutes. And so if you are unable to stand for any length of time, no judgment. And so if you are unable, that is just fine. But please follow along with me, Ezekiel 16. Starting in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are a land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut. Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair was grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you. Like mother, like daughter, you are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in the mouth of in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abomination, declares the Lord. Verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both the elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just looking at this, I do pray that you would just pierce our hearts with what is true, convict us in every single place where we need it, but Lord, build us up also with the hope of the gospel. Pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So Charles Spurgeon, the great well-known preacher, when referencing this passage, Ezekiel 16, he once said, a minister can scarcely read it in public. Well, we just did it. But it was touch and go there for a little while, perhaps. I don't ever remember when going through the Jesus Storybook Bible with my kids, this passage ever being anywhere in there. In fact, there really is a history of hesitancy. The Targum, which is an Aramaic translation of the Bible from the first century, it actually kind of soft-pedaled a lot of language here in Ezekiel 16 because of how descriptive it was. This bombards us with inappropriate talk that if I heard my kids saying some of these things, they would be in trouble, yet we're reading Scripture. So then, should we tame it down? Or would we then miss the point? God is clearly not concerned with decorum here. He is not trying to be polite with Israel. Ezekiel is instructed to expose their sin in its full ugliness, graphically, appallingly. The presence, honestly, of this passage urges us at least in some situations, to take off the kid gloves and present sin in its full foulness. Sin is ugly. It is offensive. It is uncouth. And we need to hear that side of the Christian message also. The running theme of all of this, I don't know how much you picked up on it, but really is covenant. All the way throughout this covenant which God has made with his people, how it is being made, how it is disregarded, what it requires, and finally, in his last few verses, that it is remembered. And so we're going to take that and that weave that kind of goes through and trace it, and we'll see, I believe, ultimately what God seeks us to know from our passage together. So first off, just noticing that there was indeed a covenant that was made, and even who it is being made with, you know, with the goal, according to verse 2, making known to Jerusalem her abominations. Trying to make that, God is, through Ezekiel, wants to make the people know their abominations. These first verses depict her as a helpless child. She is abandoned. She is unattached. She is unattended. She is unloved. She is unpitied, cast out on the open field. Verse 5 says that she was abhorred on the day that she was born. Her father, an Amorite, her mother, a Hittite. These were pagan Canaanite people who ruled the land of Israel before their arrival from Egypt. These Amorites and Hittites are not Israel's literal parents of descent, but by saying that they are their parents, he's saying that Israel was following in their path. They were like their spiritual parents who they would chase after. I mean, do you think of the story of Israel, and so quickly Israel is redeemed and delivered from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt, and they are there in the wilderness, and how long does it take? Well, Moses is up on the mountain and they fashion the golden calf and worship it as this is the God who has delivered you from Egypt. Your parents are Amorites and Hittites. And these parents, showing their own depravity, the picture here is they abandon their child. These Canaanites, these parents, how well do they love her? What do they offer her? Anything but death. I think that is where Israel came from. She was in captivity in Egypt. No one was coming to rescue her. She was abandoned. She was abhorred. She was cast out. Her firstborn sons were being murdered. She was slave labor for a greedy empire and was seen as a mere commodity. The Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, those whom she was most like, they were not coming for her. And this is where all of our stories ultimately begin. Hopeless, helpless to save ourselves, like one abandoned by this world which promises us so much in this life, but can provide nothing that leads to real and ultimately even eternal life. Yet the word of the Lord was all it took to turn this field from a place of death to a place of life. God takes this wallowing and squirming, destined for death child and calls it to life. And then not only to life, but he enters into a covenant where he dispenses grace after grace after grace. He bathes, he clothes, he anoints, he adorns, he feeds. With the covenant, the child becomes his. Israel becomes God's. And this is, again, central to this entire passage. We'll see just how great that wickedness really is. And the metaphor, it is the marriage whereby they enter into covenant. In reality, God stooped low to enter into a relationship with them as far back as Adam through Abraham. But really here, what Ezekiel's pointing out is that that covenant which they entered into there at Sinai with Moses. In fact, as they were just about to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy 7, as they were, again, about to enter, God reminds them of what we see here. In verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There are countless, actually, allusions throughout this entire passage which point to specific moments in Israel's history. We're not going to be able to highlight every single one, but it is interesting. You may have picked up on some of just all different ways which it is connected to these moments, these times throughout the nation's past. And then even as the child grows into physical and sexual maturity, the nation grew and flourished from an enslaved nation in Egypt into the promised land. You think of how they had grown and flourished, Joshua taking them into the land that they conquered, and then even after Joshua, even to David, where they had this strong king, this strong leader who was expanding the borders of the nation. Then even his son Solomon, where Israel became the envy of all other nations around with the wealth that was there, the temple and the beauty and the majesty that was there. One author put it this way, that Israel was the orphan who became a queen. That who are those to whom God enters into covenant with the successful, with the mighty, the all pulled together? It is with the weak whom God raises up. Think of those words of Jesus from Matthew 5, of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on he goes with the Beatitudes. But this is the one to whom the Lord looks. This covenant was made, but it was also one that was forgotten. This past week, I read an article from Kevin DeYoung, and this line that he gave, I feel like, is particularly appropriate. He said, "A sin doesn't work by the rules of rationality. The lusts of the heart do not submit to cold, hard facts. No one sets out on a sexual liaison because he weighed out the pros and cons of such behavior. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is a master at deceiving his servants. And sometimes we are masters at deceiving ourselves. You can count on it as an irrefutable law of fallen human nature. Sin makes you stupid." And it is true. We look at something like this, like, how? How did this possibly happen? You trace this infant. But yet, this is what sin does. The corrupting nature of sin, like the prodigal son, she wastes her gifts on rebellious living. All those gifts were used in the service of perversion and prostitution, clothes, jewelry, food, even children used to that end. And the pronouns that are there here, the continual reminder, these were God's items. They were God's things, God's gifts to her. But it is not just the abuse of the gifts. Is in how she is even offering herself, it said there in verse 25, to any passerby and multiplying her whoring. Literally, you have a different translation, might say something differently. Literally, she is spreading her feet wide. All of this is meant to strike you with astonishment, even disgust, to see the depravity of this nation. The wickedness of this harlot corresponds to the wickedness of Israel and her rulers. Solomon building the high places in Jerusalem. Israel later would hang garments and woven material to be hung for their worship of the Canaanite deities. And where would they do this? not only in these out of the city high places of Jerusalem, but even in the very temple compound itself, where even there would be prostitute priestesses who would also dwell. During the time of Kings Ahaz, King Manasseh, he would lead the people in sacrificing their own children to the Canaanite god Molech. From both accounts in 2 Kings, as well as other writings in antiquity, Molech would be holding in his hands a stone basin. Under the stone basin, they would light a fire until the stone got red hot and glowed. Then amongst the screams of the frenzied people, as they were whipped up by the priests of Molech, they would throw their babies into this burning stone basin, offering them up to the god as a sacrifice to him, all for the promise of fertility, success, rain. Israel had sunk to this level. I know this is graphic. All of this is. But this is precisely what is being described. This is the history. This is what is being called out among the people of Israel. The abuse of God's good gifts to them. It's not difficult to connect to our own application, the way this exposes the true and the real root of sin. How I, too, have abused God's good gifts. The energy, this body, which is a gift of God, and used it to actually violate God's law. I have been given a tongue to praise the name of the living God, yet I use it to hurt others, to speak curses. I have been given wealth and resources by which I might further God's kingdom, yet I am stingy. I withhold it so that I can use it for my own selfish and self-promoting purposes. On and on we can go with this. This ought not to feel so distant from us. And this wasn't even the worst of it. It says, how sick were they in their heart in this analogy? It says even that they aren't being forced into prostitution. They aren't simply trying to make ends meet because they found no other way for survival. They are actually paying others to degrade them. Israel had centuries of freedom. The Canaanites did not force them to worship their gods, yet they pursued the Canaanites. Does our surrounding culture force us into worldliness and secularism? Does it force us into hedonism, just living just for pleasure? Does it force us into idolatry? No, it doesn't. We want to go in that direction. We don't even have the excuse of being decent prostitutes either. Have we considered our sin in this light? Again, this ugly light, exposing it for what it really is, how we downplay it so often. And at the core of their rebellion, it was a failure to remember. It says in verse 22 there of chapter 16, it said, in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. Similarly repeated in verse 43 as well. They forgot the grace they were shown. They forgot where they came from. They forgot the provider of every good gift that they had. They had grown self-sufficient in their own mind. They had become like God, needing nothing, self-reliant. Even Israel itself was warned about this, and they entered into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, he warns them, and take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'll shortcut the rest of that passage, but I encourage you to continue to read that later on this afternoon. But this is why God had built in times of remembrance for his people. Passover, annually was to do what? Remember where God had delivered you from, the Feast of Tabernacles even, to remember the fact that God provided for you homes, these booths, these little tabernacles there in the wilderness, in this desert place. God was daily providing for your necessary provision. Sabbath, every day you are, every week you are reminded that you need rest, because guess what? You're not God, because we forget it so quickly. Remember how we too are so forgetful. We forget from where we came from. We forget our own wallowing in our own blood. How we have been rescued from being cast out by the gods of this world. We think our wealth, our status, our very children are the result of our own doing. We have forgotten. Do we think of ourselves as more virtuous than the Samaritans or the Sodomites? Perhaps we think of ourselves more like the Pharisee toward the tax collector. How we need to remember. And what are the demands for such covenant violations? There in verse 35, where he actually says, "Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord." Notice the response of God to such brazen depravity. That word of "O prostitute" is the same word repeated in verse 15 and other places in this. As he said there in verse 15, that you have played the whore because of your renown, lavished your whorings on any passerby, your beauty became his. This is essentially what it's saying. "Therefore, O whore, hear the word of the Lord." Like, that is dark. It is not just saying what you are doing, but this has been driven down to your very identity. I don't know, a number of you have been going through the book of Revelation in Bible study, the Women's Bible Study, BSF as well. And in Revelation chapter 17, that's where we have the judgment of the prostitute or the whore of Babylon, who embodies in herself wickedness and defiance toward God. And this is the name that God is giving to who? To his covenant people? Elsewhere, God calls them the apple of his eye in Zechariah 3, his treasured possession in Psalm 135, his beloved, his firstborn son, he calls them. And here he's saying, this has been driven down so deeply into you. And his judgment is actually to leave her as she was found, naked and bare. Death by sword and burned homes is reflective of actually what will happen to the nation. Wrath, ultimately. Look in Ezekiel 16 and verse 41. It says, "And you shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you. And my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations?" And that wrath must be satisfied. It said there in verse 42, sin must be dealt with. God's wrath displayed then causes them to stop playing the whore. This gives sufficient payment. It's not just a bad temper, it's judicial. And further highlighting the need for judgment for the harlot of Jerusalem, God calls out the example of so many surrounding nations who have likewise deserved and received the heavy hand of God. The Amorites and the Hittites, whom God desired to use Israel to remove them from the promised land because of their wickedness. Samaria, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, whose wickedness we do not have sufficient time, though Scripture speaks too greatly to recount how great that wickedness was. But they too were taken into captivity from the land by the Assyrians over 100 years prior. And certainly we know the tale of Sodom, who is here depicted as self-indulgent, fat, lazy, selfish, leading to their own sexual perversion, according to Genesis. For they, alongside Gomorrah, were destroyed by the sulfuric storm of heaven. And how much more to a nation that has covenanted with God, pledged her allegiance and love and obedience and worship to Him, who, it says in verse 52, because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they are now more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. The covenant demands our very lives. Then lastly, this is a covenant that is remembered. Verse 59, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters with your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. Where we have forgotten, God will remember. Literally, God says, I myself will remember. It's emphatic, emphasizing that it is His faithfulness that Israel has to look to. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, it asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. All of this is going to be picked up even in later detail in Ezekiel, but we must consider that we indeed can remember what God has done because the Lord has first remembered us. We can look back to the days of our youth and remember our depravity because the Lord knows what He did with our wallowing. He put it on the cross of Jesus Christ. God remembers because He dealt with it. Our lusting after other gods, our activity that is worse than our unbelieving neighbors, our ingratitude for God's good gifts have all been, all of our trespasses have been forgiven by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. It says in verse 63, remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. When I atone for you and all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Jesus has atoned for all that you have done. Life on this side of the cross is incredible. Do we really understand the gruesomeness of our sin? Have we been downplaying it? It's just words. What's the big deal? It's just how I relax. God wants me to relax, right? I rarely watch that stuff. I don't really need to repent. So I wasn't completely honest about my work. It's nothing. Everybody does it. How many excuses have we made for our sin? The more we continue to minimize the ugliness and obscenity of sin, the less we will continue to love our Savior. But what is so amazing is that my forgetfulness of my wallowing and where I lack affection for my Savior and where I fail to remember the weight of the wrath of God poured out on the spotless Lamb, you know what? Christ died for that too. He paid for my forgetfulness. He paid for every single ounce of my sin that I had before faith and I've had since. And the more we recognize how treacherous sin is, the more we can see the beauty of the cross and what Christ accomplished, what he paid for. My whole hope is that God has remembered me, a sinner. The same reasoning led the well-known pastor, hymn writer, John Newton. If you know his story, one who was previously before Christ, he was a ship captain of a slave ship, bringing them over from Africa over to England and around and to the Americas, all over the world. And Newton, after coming to Christ, he instructed those who were responsible for writing out his epitaph upon his grave. He wanted it to read this way: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. That is the grace of God. And he said, these are his famous last words before he died. He said this, he said, I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would continue to confront us with our sin, Lord, not so that we would live in shame, but God, so that we would know what Christ has done, that we would run to Jesus Christ, we would run to the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have sinned, for where we have thought lowly of it. But God, we thank you for the gift of Christ. Stir our hearts, affections anew each and every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.